This is our prayer. Come, divine Messiah, come. Come to darkened earth and bring the grace of dawn. Today we begin the season of Advent, a time when we prepare our hearts and our lives for the coming of Christ. Just as Advent sets the stage for what is to come at Christmas, so today's passage sets the stage for what is to come in the Gospel of Luke. Only the Gospel of Luke begins with the birth stories of John and Jesus, and these birth stories prepare us for the rest of the story. Luke begins with John, the one who will prepare the way, and so will we. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, which you can also find on the screen, and listen to God's holy word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story begins in an unexpected way, when a child is promised to an old and barren couple. Except that even such a promise has a ring of familiarity to it, for we have come to recognize God's covenant and God's promises coming in ways we would not expect. This faithful couple had been waiting a long time for a child. The people of God had been waiting a long time for the Messiah. And this child, John, would be the one to prepare the way. Zechariah is a priest, and he and his wife Elizabeth are both descendants of Aaron. We are told they are upright and blameless. They have been faithful. In the midst of the pain and disappointment of childlessness, they have been faithful. It's a very painful thing for a couple to struggle with infertility. Perhaps you've struggled with this yourself, or you've watched those you love struggle as I have. In their culture, this pain was only magnified, as not being able to have children meant the inability to carry on the family name, which was incredibly important, the inability to continue God's covenant with Israel, or to have someone care for you in your old age. Childlessness was regarded as a tragedy, a disgrace, and even a sign of God's punishment. There was such disappointment and such pain here. How long had Elizabeth and Zechariah prayed for a child? How long had they waited? Long enough that according to chronology and according to biology, they were beyond hope. There are situations that seem beyond hope. There are disappointments that run so deep that they seem to touch the core of your being. There are longings that have been unfulfilled for so long that your heart grows sick, and it's hard to keep on praying, sometimes impossible. There are losses and sorrows that simply overwhelm. In our own lives, in the lives of those we love, and in the pain of the world around us. And in such places, we too know barrenness, a condition of our souls and of our being where the ground is dry and hard and little seems to grow and hope is faint and difficult, if not impossible, to find. The waiting seems to have no end. Barrenness. It's a desolate word, and it fits. These hard places, these barren places, these places of long waiting, great longing, disappointment, and suffering, these places, these hurts, these needs, these are why Jesus came. Advent is the story of God breaking in to these barren places. God breaks into the hard and hopeless places in our lives and in our families. God breaks into the places of pain and darkness in our community, in our nation, in our world. The places where we cry, "This is not how things were meant to be." Into these very places, the promises come. This is the story of that promise fulfilled in Jesus, as it begins with John, the one who prepares the way. And John's story begins when Zechariah's division is on duty, and he's serving as priest before God. Out of the 24 divisions of priests, this was the week when it was his team that had their turn. And of all the priests in his division, by the providence of God, it was his lot that was chosen to go and burn incense before the Holy of Holies. A priest would have this experience just once in his life, and some would never have it. This was Zechariah's time. And there in the temple, just to the right of the altar of incense, the angel Gabriel appears, saying, "Do not fear." This is what all angels say when they appear to human beings who are overwhelmed and terrified at the sight of them. The angel tells him, "Your prayer has been heard." And then he goes on to tell the most incredible promise of a child in their old age who will bring joy and delight. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, set apart and filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. John will be the one to prepare the way. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. This will be the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, a voice calling, In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. But Zechariah struggles to believe this good news. He questions the angel and cannot imagine it. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "The commentaries call it Zechariah's sin of disbelief. But I wonder about that. You might also call it a failure of imagination, a fear of disappointment, a habit of hopelessness. Zechariah cannot imagine a future different from the present. He cannot envision something new. He struggles to expect the unexpected." And I'm afraid many of us can relate to Zechariah in this regard. We struggle to believe or find hope or imagine a future in which God breaks in. But it is precisely such a future that we are promised in Advent, and that changes everything. Zechariah leaves the temple, unable to speak. This is quickly made public, for you see, after the priest has burned the incense at the altar, he comes out and gives a blessing to the people gathered there. But Zechariah cannot give them the customary blessing. He can only gesture and make signs, and so they know that something powerful has happened inside. In silence, Zechariah finishes his week in Jerusalem, and he returns home to the hill country, and he and Elizabeth conceive a child. But he still can't speak. For 9 months he is silent. And his silence serves as a sign that what the angel said is true. Soon, Elizabeth's growing belly also serves as a sign. I have to wonder if Zechariah's imposed silence wasn't also a blessing. He was given 9 months to ponder an encounter that must have been far too much for words, to consider the awe and the mystery and the wonder of what he had witnessed and what was now coming to pass. As time passed and the promised child grew inside of Elizabeth, beautiful things were also growing inside of Zechariah. He who could not imagine a future different from the present comes to believe a very different future, full of hope, promise, and possibility. Meanwhile, not much is said about Elizabeth. We can only imagine her surprise when her husband comes home from the temple, unable to speak, having had this holy encounter, and the further surprise when she later conceives a child who is already what the angel promised, a joy and a delight to her. She rejoices, for the Lord has shown her favor and taken away her disgrace. Hope grows inside of her. Hope grows, and the light begins to dawn. Elizabeth and Zechariah, now full of expectancy and anticipation, will have their eyes open when the sun rises. Once a disciple came to her teacher and asked, "What can I do to experience the presence of God?" The teacher responded with a question, in the way wise teachers often do. She asked, "What can you do to make the sun rise?" The disciple gave the obvious answer, "Nothing." The teacher was silent. So the disciple pursued with another question. "Then why do you keep teaching us the spiritual disciplines of study and prayer?" "Ah," the teacher said, "that's so you will be awake when the sun rises." Hope is a gift. We can't create it on our own. We can't make it happen any more than we can make the sun rise. But we can be prepared to receive it. Our task during Advent is to train ourselves to be awake when the sun rises. James Harnish tells the story of a time when his family gathered at his home for Thanksgiving, and the house was full to capacity. Some of you may have experienced this weekend. So their little 3-year-old granddaughter, Julia, chose to sleep on a little blow-up bed in he and his wife's room. And before dawn, they were awakened when the little girl climbed in bed with them. And so he told her that they couldn't get up until they saw the sunlight coming in the bedroom window. He thought this might be a way he could get her to go back to sleep. Huh, little did he know. So he closed his eyes and started to drift off. And not too much later, Julia was tapping him on the arm. Gampa, Gampa, you can't see the sunshine with your eyes closed. You can't see the sunshine with your eyes closed. Awake, with eyes open, we watch and we wait. This is our invitation during Advent. Our first invitation is to wait with expectation. You're invited to the discipline of waiting. And here's how I suggest you might practice that. As you wait in lines, as you wait in traffic, as you enter into this busy season where there will probably be plenty of extra waiting, rather than getting frustrated and impatient, as we might be prone to do, take that time of waiting to be a reminder of the season and an invitation to turn your heart to God and to his promises of the season. Let waiting be an invitation to reflection on Advent. Second, we have an invitation to silence. Like Zechariah, we can learn a lot in the silence. In a world full of noise, in a season that is busier than most, we are invited to find quiet times and spaces to prepare our hearts for what is coming and to reflect on the mystery and the gift. And it won't happen unless we're intentional. So think about how you can incorporate some silence and some quiet into your day, whether that's in your usual morning routine or just carving out 5 minutes some point in the day, or specifically leaving your music or your cell phone or whatever at home as you go on the walk and just enjoying the silence. Silence may be the best gift you can give yourself and perhaps your loved ones this season. Third, we are invited to prayer. The same God who hears the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah hears us when we pray. Bring your prayers to him, particularly your barren places, the places you've long been waiting, the places where you struggle to hope. Bring those places to God this Advent season. Keep on coming in prayer. We're also invited to watch and see what will grow inside of us. As we will soon learn, for 9 months, a song of praise was growing inside of Zechariah. For 9 months, a child of promise was growing inside of Elizabeth. For 9 months, hope and expectation were growing inside of them both. What might God grow in you in the days and weeks ahead? Watch and see. Pay attention. In these days, as the light grows brighter and the dawn grows nearer, we wait with times of silence and prayer, watching to see what will grow. Meanwhile, John the Baptist is like the morning star, that star that appears in the sky just before the dawn. And he tells us that the dawn of Jesus is on its way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66, and the story of John's birth. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. They named the child John, just as Gabriel instructed. Somehow, Elizabeth got the message, and Zechariah confirms it. He scribbles, "His name is John," which means Yahweh is gracious. God is indeed gracious, as John's birth demonstrates, not just for his parents who have a child in their old age, but also for Israel. For John's life has a special calling. Because of the circumstances of his birth, the people can see this and they ask, "What then is this child going to be?" We who read the story have the privilege of knowing the answer to that question. As the angel said, "He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And in the verses that follow John's birth, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies and says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." This is John's role, to be the front runner to the Messiah, Jesus, to point people to him. This much we have in common with John, as we also are called to point people to Jesus. And as we live into this invitation of Advent, we hope and trust that our lives will reflect Christ's light and his love, and we will point others to him. May this be another Advent invitation. In the way that you live, in the way that you love, in the way that you enter into this season of Christmas, point to Jesus. Meanwhile, once Zechariah writes the child's name on the tablet, demonstrating belief and obedience by naming him John, Zechariah's tongue is loosened, and he begins to praise God. He who once could not imagine a future different from the present is now filled with the Spirit, declaring a future as bright as can be imagined, the redemption of Israel through the Messiah who is coming. And as the story continues, so do our Advent invitations. We have an invitation to obedience. Just as Zechariah's tongue was loosened when he responded in obedience, so we too are invited to heed the instruction of God and his word for our lives and respond in obedience. We're invited to live into the promise. What would the discipline of obedience look like for you? Is there something in your life that God's been telling you for a while, this is what I want you to do, and you just keep putting it off or ignoring it? Is there something that keeps popping up all around and you're thinking, maybe this is something God has for me or is leading me into? Or maybe it doesn't immediately come to mind what the discipline of obedience would look like for this Advent season. So you could stop and ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? Some discipline of obedience type things the Lord's asked me to do in Advent seasons past are things like spending less on Christmas, responding to a certain family situation differently, reaching out to somebody who is lonely or homebound, trusting him in a certain situation. My list is probably much longer than that of the ways that I could and am called to obedience, of course. But the list could get long. Just pick one thing to think about living in obedience and focus on that. Finally, during this Advent season, we are invited to worship. As soon as Zechariah could speak again, the first thing he did was praise God. And this is our invitation too. Whether we're in corporate worship, or whether we're having individual times of praise and thanksgiving, whether you're driving in your car or listening to Christmas carols in the mall, wherever you may be, continually let us turn our hearts toward God in worship. All right, hopefully you have a sheet or someone near you has a sheet with all seven of those listed out, because I started thinking, seven is a lot to remember. Seven's a lot to do, isn't it? It probably is too many. Maybe some of you are very ambitious and you say, I'm going to try all seven of these things, and more power to you, because what do they say? Shoot for the moon and you'll land in the stars, right? But if that feels overwhelming, ask God, which of these are you calling me to? Or just see which things tug at your heart or feel like they would be a blessing and help to make your Advent season holy and set apart and bless your soul and bless your relationship with God. So, no burden, no shoulds here, only invitation. And how is God inviting you in this list of seven things? May the beautiful story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of their son John lead us into Advent with hope. May we learn to expect the unexpected, even in our barren and desolate places. And may we practice the disciplines of waiting, silence, prayer, watching to see what grows, witnessing to Jesus, obedience, and worship. May we practice them with joy in our hearts and anticipation that builds. For dawn is breaking, and we want to be awake to see. Eyes open, hearts ready, a people prepared. Thanks be to God.